Well, it was very revealing this past week to listen in on the news, and we heard particularly of the tragedy of the shooting that took place in South Carolina, and we're shocked and we are extremely saddened by this horrific news. And I bring it to your attention today as it serves as a very poignant reminder that our world is one which lacks the peace, the biblical shalom, the blessing of which we read of in this beatitude. Our fallen world is a place filled with violence and war. We read in our headlines also in the Washington Post that Russia will expand its nuclear arsenal this year, according to what President Vladimir Putin said Thursday, as you have those Cold War rivals, Moscow and Washington, each planning to increase their military capacity amid the rising tensions over the Ukraine. We also read of such things as the Shiite fighters launching a rocket towards Islamic State militants on the outskirt of Baiji last Thursday, June 11th. Article goes on to say that the United States is considering building up U.S. military bases in Iraq to drive back these Islamic State militants in a move that's going to require further increase in American forces. Just last year marked the 70th anniversary of D-Day in France. And for those of you who have seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, if you are, as I am, that opening sequence of the raid on the beach will remain indelibly stamped and impressed in your mind long after you've seen that film. We read in the Financial Times that Britain plans to ramp up support to Nigeria's new government in a battle with Boko Haram extremists whose capacity to carry out border atrocities was driven home this week by two suicide attempts in neighboring Chad. I'm very reminded of the words of Will and Ariel Durant here, the historians, that war is one of the constants of history and is not diminished at all with civilization and democracy. They go on to say that in the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 have seen no war. Well, how do we break this cycle? In some corners, you will hear it argued that peace will come when one of the major superpowers of the world will gain dominion over all the rest. And ironically, this will be achieved through war. But then finally, once achieved, war will be a thing of the past. And perhaps it dawns on us that the Roman Empire tried this little experiment. And in an experiment known as the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And we all know what happened to that experiment. The opposite of this solution is that proposed by the group called the pacifists, who argue, well, we just need to see that war doesn't work and we simply stop doing it. Just stop. And that attitude is very well summed up by a bumper sticker, which I'm sure some of you might be familiar with. What if they had a war and nobody came? Yet another solution, sort of a middle ground here, says we must indeed stand up against this evil and do unto others as they would do unto us. And out of the three solutions, I would say that that's the best one as far as it goes. Problem is, it doesn't go far enough. It really isn't getting to the root of the problem of the war and the violence and the horror of our day. You know what's really needed, and I would like to hear more of this in the news, is that what's really needed is a radical transformation of the heart of mankind. radical transformation of the heart. That, and only that, will give true peace, the way the Bible speaks, the way Jesus speaks of in this beatitude. No one can obey the words, love your neighbor as yourself, through mere human will in effort and exertion. Not one of us. Peace is just simply not a natural human trait of fallen sinners. It's totally out of reach. It's out of reach of the sinner in his or her fallen condition in Adam. And so perhaps you can see why this seventh beatitude is really so important and crucial in our day and age. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. It sounds very impossible in our day and age, doesn't it? But Jesus is saying, as these words are heard, as they are heeded, understood, applied, we'll not only have peace in ourselves, peace with God, but we'll also learn how to have peace in our relationships with other people on this planet. So how are we to apply this beatitude to our hearts this morning? That's what we're going to be dealing with today. And as we saw with the other beatitudes, this beatitude similarly we will apply in two ways. First, we're going to seek to understand and embrace this kingdom attitude. And secondly, we're going to seek to enjoy and anticipate its kingdom blessing. Well, first, let's understand it. Let's seek to embrace what Jesus is getting at here. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? Well, the first word of that compound word, peacemaker, the first part of that is the word peace, and it's very rooted in an Old Testament word. And the word, perhaps you've heard it, is the word shalom. Shalom, peace, a word which speaks of wholeness. It speaks of wellness of being. You know, so if a Jew pronounces upon you the blessing of shalom, he's speaking of much more than simply the absence of conflict. Shalom is more than the absence of conflict, but rather is speaking of a positive blessing of wholeness and well-being, which replaces the trouble, which replaces that conflict. And so that's to say that even if all the nations of the world were to set down all their guns, to set down all their weapons today, there would still not be biblical shalom, biblical peace, the way the Bible speaks of it in the scriptures. Biblical peace speaks much more than merely the cessation of hostilities. No, it speaks of a positive state of affairs that is introduced between God and man and between man and other men. So we see this in the gospel. God doesn't simply forgive our sins. That's wonderful. It needs to happen. But God goes further. He doesn't simply forgive us of our sins. No, he adopts us as his sons, as his daughters. He makes us part of his family in this new and positive friendship. He doesn't simply do away with our sins. He introduces a positive family status that we enjoy with the triune Godhead. And this is the gospel. So that's the first part of the word peacemakers. That's the peace part. What about the second part? Makers, peace makers. Well, it's very significant. You know why? Because it is telling us that peace doesn't just simply happen. Peace doesn't just simply happen. No, peace is something which must be made. It must be manufactured. It must be produced. Jesus is saying that his disciples are not just to sit around passive in the pursuit of peace, simply waiting for it to happen. It's not blessed are the peace happeners. It is, blessed are the peacemakers. It is active. And that's why I chose to title this sermon, by the way, Active Peacemaking. I want to draw attention to that fact that peacemaking indeed involves action to bring about this peace, this wholeness. Indeed, Jesus Christ is the active one who brought about peace through his cross. We likewise, as we seek to have peace in this world, are to be active in our families, in our relationships with others. It's very helpful at this point to think about what a peacemaker is not. A peacemaker is not simply somebody who's easygoing. You know, perhaps we know easygoing people. That doesn't necessarily mean that they are a peacemaker. You know, I'm thinking here of the person who doesn't concern himself with others as long as they don't present a problem to him or to her. This is an easygoing person, yes, but not necessarily a peacemaker. Neither, though, is a peacemaker necessarily always tolerant. A peacemaker is not necessarily always tolerant. Sort of, you do your thing, I'll do mine. And that's the end of the story. Would that work in our families, that principle? With our children, with our friends? Does it work in our world? Neither is simply a peacemaker and appeaser. An appeaser. You know, one who will seek peace at any price whatsoever. You know, this is the person who doesn't want to make waves, but just wants peace to come at whatever price possible. No, sometimes achieving peace does involve the making of waves. Nor is a peacemaker someone who does not admit to a problem. Peacemaker does admit that there's a problem. There's the sin problem. Jay Adams has a timely word for this in his helpful treatment on peacemaking. He says that would be peace faking, not peacemaking. I think the Lord speaks of this very thing, doesn't he, though, in the prophet Ezekiel. In chapter 13, verses 10 and 11 of his prophecy, saying this of peace fakers, because indeed they have seduced my people, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. So the Lord is declaring through the prophet Ezekiel that those who say that there is peace, but there is not true peace, that such a people is like putting plaster over cracked walls. If you put plaster over cracked walls, you don't see the problem anymore. It covers it up, sort of. But the moment the rain comes, and it's very timely this morning because we had all that beautiful, wonderful rain. You know, the rain comes and it falls on that plaster and the plaster just drips away and the real state of affairs is exposed and the walls come crashing down. False peace does not hold up in our world. It does not hold up for long. We cannot say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Likewise, though, the Lord says through a different prophet, and this time the prophet Jeremiah, he says in chapter 6 of his prophecy, verse 14, they have also healed the hurt of my people, slightly saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. The word translated hurt there is literally the word for fracture. If you were to have your arm fractured, that's the Hebrew word here for hurt. It's the idea of speaking of this inadequate medical treatment to heal a fracture. That's the word picture Jeremiah is speaking of here. So then the Lord himself is dealing with any of those who would seek to deal with the lack of peace problem we have in our world today, in our homes, in our churches, through any false methods, through any deficient methods to heal troubled souls. Peace faking can take different forms. One of these is simply peace by exhaustion. You know, you have two people, you know, they're fighting it out, and finally, they stop because they're both so tired. They're exhausted, so they just drop it. They call for a truce, they end the fighting, but all the bitterness is still there. All the anger is still stored up in their hearts. There's no positive biblical shalom. Another form of false peace would be the peace of avoidance. You know, avoiding trouble by avoiding one another. Again, that is not true biblical peace either. It's not positive shalom. Any others? I'll mention one more. It would be the peace of indifference, that is apathy. You know, these are people who have lost hope of peace ever occurring in their relationships. You know, they just give up. They throw in the towel. What's the use? So they stop even being concerned about shalom. They lose hope. And obviously, to all of us here, I think apathy is certainly not what biblical shalom is getting at either. It certainly was not the version of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says to you, to each of you, in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, do I give unto you." So then what is involved, brothers and sisters, in this biblical peacemaking of which Jesus speaks? How do we understand it? How do we truly embrace what he's getting at in this beatitude? Well, I think, first off, I need to state the obvious, namely that biblical peacemaking is the polar opposite of all of those examples I just described. Total 180. A peacemaker does not avoid problems. Peacemaker doesn't pretend that problems don't exist. Doesn't ignore them. He doesn't say peace, peace, where there is no peace. You know, he doesn't plaster over cracked walls, to use Ezekiel's language here. Such a person is honest about the true status of things, honest about his relationships with other people and with the world in which he or she lives. Doesn't pretend that everything's okay if it is not okay. Secondly, a peacemaker is willing to risk pain. You know, anytime one goes to bring about peace, there could be some painful effort involved in that. The classic example of this is our Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to purchase us peace. But even in our frail human relationships, likewise, there's the possible failure of being rejected. You know, being shunned when we seek to establish peace with our fellow man, with our family members, with our church members, with our co-workers, with people in our world. There's the possibility of being misunderstood by others. Have you ever been misunderstood? I know I have. You know, it could mean also, and this is especially painful, it's not physically painful, but it's emotionally and mentally painful, it could involve you and me having to acknowledge our own faults and confess our own sins in order to establish peace with other people. And that's certainly very painful. You know, but equally painful is the possibility that, you know, we might be in a situation where we have to rebuke someone else, you know, lovingly seeking to restore them. You know, how much easier is it to simply let things slide, to turn the other way? You know, after all, peacemaking is a very risky business. It can be so easy to convince ourselves that making a concerted effort in peacemaking will only make things worse. It can be very easy to rationalize that way. But then we come to Jesus Christ, very simple, very clear words here. They're remarkably unambiguous. Blessed are the peace what? Blessed are the peacemakers, peacemakers. The ones who make peace. We're to fight for peace. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, what does he say there? Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This same apostle says now in his epistle to the Roman Christians, chapter 14, verse 19, Pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. And again, as Paul says in Romans 12, verse 18, if possible, as far as depends upon you, live peaceably with all. This is a very uniform call in the Scriptures. I should stress at this point that fighting for peace isn't to be done insensitively. you know, with a sort of a pile driver attitude, be peaceful with me or else. But no, it's rather with an attitude which itself is saturated in the shalom of God, is clothed with the beauty of Christ, having been united with him through faith. And that peace is to be that which imbues our relationships with other people. James 3, verse 17 and 18 puts it this way, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Words of James. James is saying is that both you and me need to be conscious as we adopt this role as peacemakers that we ourselves are fallen sinners. We ourselves are in need of the peace of Jesus Christ. You know, we only know too well our own sinfulness, our own imperfections, even as we seek to make peace with other sinners in our lives. You know, we've walked this progression of the Beatitudes. We're poor in spirit, so we've mourned that, and it makes us hungry to reflect mercy towards others and to be peaceful toward them. There's a humility that is present in the true believer. And so that's saying that, wow, what a breath of fresh air the true peacemaker is. And when a peacemaker walks into the room, just a positive fragrance of Jesus Christ. Because we ourselves have experienced the peace of Jesus Christ. We long to see that peace lovingly invade the lives of other people as well. We refuse to say peace, 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 when there is no peace. We're even willing to get uncomfortable at times if we see an opportunity that God could use us to make things right with others, as much as depends on us anyway. And thus we pursue this peace. We do so earnestly with dependence on God's grace. That's the peacemaker. That is the one who receives the blessing of the Lord. That's the beatitude. That is the blessed attitude of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the blessing, though, of this beatitude? And I want you to listen to Jesus' words again with a different emphasis. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they, and they only, they shall be called the sons of God. And that leads us to our second main application here. We're to enjoy, we're to anticipate this kingdom blessing. Jesus teaches us here that as peacemakers, we enjoy presently this covenant blessing of being called the sons of God. It's the language of divine inheritance. It is the language of divine adoption. God himself adopts us into his family. He numbers us among the sons of God. And it's stated here in the passive. I want you to notice here, it's not man assigning you the title, the sons of God. No, it is God who assigns you the title, sons of God. It is God himself who bestows upon you this privileged status as the sons of the Almighty God. But you see, it even goes further here. For being called the sons of God is also referring to not only your status, it is referring to your character being transformed and renewed in the image of Jesus Christ, the ultimate peacemaker. Peacemaking is a blessed aspect of the character of Jesus Christ, of God himself. And listen carefully, those who enter into covenant union with God through faith in Jesus Christ become partakers of that attribute of God. We begin to take on the family likeness. That's the language of adoption here. Jesus really brings this out, doesn't he, in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, when he says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be called the sons of the Most High God. For he, that is God, is kind to the unthankful and the evil." Christ's disciples will be peacemakers, Because their father is a peacemaker. And if we stop to think about it for a moment, there's an unquestionable gospel logic that's running through this beatitude here. For God is indeed a God of peace. Paul speaks of this very thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the church. Now then, we are the ambassadors of Christ, for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God is a God of peace. So then you see that becoming a peacemaker is not simply receiving the family likeness of God. It is not only personally having received this peace, but it is also to enable us to see peace occur with other people in God's family and even outside of God's family. We long to see people outside of the church be reconciled to God and also have peace. We long to see that peace made in their lives as well, which is to say a peacemaker is an evangelist. Longs to see other people come to know the saving peace of Jesus Christ. Peace with fellow Christians, peace with our God in heaven. This is the family likeness which characterizes the true child of God as you're in union with the true, the ultimate peacemaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9, verse 6 calls Jesus Christ the Prince of Peace. Ezekiel speaks of him in our Old Covenant reading as ushering in the covenant of peace. Of course, at Jesus Christ's birth, the angels of heaven are heard to declare from on high in Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Much more could be said of Jesus Christ's glorious peacemaking, but I'll just bring out one aspect that I want to stick in your head like a hot iron this morning, and that is simply this, that Jesus Christ's peacemaking was very, very expensive, very costly. Paul says of the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians 1:19 through 20, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in the heavens, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus knew our situation was extremely desperate. He knew that only the most radical of solutions would solve our problem. And so Paul says, he became a peacemaker. That's the exact same word used in our text. It's now being used of Jesus Christ, that he became a peacemaker by his blood. Jesus Christ, the peacemaker. This is how the gospel is accomplished. There's to be a sacrificial aggression in our hearts and lives likewise to achieve peace with others, with our spouse, with our families, our churches, with our neighbors, in our world. But that can happen progressively, more and more, a little bit, day by day. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is our peace. I want you to listen to this text in Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 17. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. He has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Brothers and sisters, this is the only way we can have peace in our world. As Jesus, the peacemaker, becomes your peace, as he sheds abroad his peace in your hearts and in the hearts of others by the Holy Spirit. What does Jesus say in John 14, verse 27? He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." Well, perhaps after hearing all this, this teaching on this beatitude, perhaps you say to yourself, I cannot say that I am the peacemaker of which Jesus Christ is speaking in this beatitude. My life is characterized more by me being mean, by being discontent, by fostering negativity, violence, dissension, anger. I'm a fault finder. I see everybody's wrongdoing all the time. I nitpick. This is the attitude that characterizes my whole entire life as I weigh myself with this in the light of this beatitude. Let me say, we're all sinners, and we all have plenty of sin with respect to this beatitude. We all, to a certain extent, fall short in this in our lives. And if that's the case, then what's the real issue? The real issue is not, am I guilty of these kinds of things, but the real issue is, am I, by God's grace, seeking to overcome this sin in my life? Do I confess my sin to God? Do I seek His grace? Or is this what characterizes my whole entire life? Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers. They, and only they, shall be called the sons of God." The "they" in the Beatitudes, I want you to remember, is very emphatic the way Jesus is using it here. And if this is an issue for us, I would counsel you to set aside some time with the Word of God and with the God of the Word in prayer. With the Bible open, seek the face of God. Pray to Him. In order to be a peacemaker, one thing is absolutely essential. You know, you have not because you ask not. We must pray to the Lord who gives these gifts of the Spirit to us. But even more essential than ongoing prayer, one thing is so essential that I would be amiss not to bring it up to you. And if you can remember anything from this sermon, I want you to remember this, is that in order to be a peacemaker, you first need to have received the peace of God yourselves. The peace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Confessing your sin to Him. Receiving His forgiveness. Enjoying a relationship with God. Seeing His beauty. You can only give what you first have in your own heart. As sinners, we don't have that true peace, that biblical shalom. We need to receive it from the Lord first through Jesus Christ. And only then can we give peace to others. If your heart is not for peace, but for war, and you know that I'm taking from the words of Psalm 120 there, David complains about his enemies, "I am for peace, but they are for war." If that describes you this morning, then God invites you to seek His forgiveness, accomplished through the blood of His Son. And His blood will cover your sin, and you too shall be called the sons of God. But now, what if you hear this beatitude and you can say, "I can say by God's grace that I am truly a son of God. God is my Father. He has called me to be His son, but I know I fall short of this. I know I'm not the kind of peacemaker I could be in my family or in my relationships, in the church, in my world, in my society." I would think that would be certainly most of us. The answer is, first, once again, to pray for it. Pray, it's a gift. Peace is a gift. You must pray for it. Do not neglect that crucial element, means of grace, prayer. Pray for a fresh endowment today. for peace to flood your heart, the peace of Jesus Christ, so that it overflows into your relationships with others. It must start with dependence upon God's grace. Second, I want you to think in your life if there is anyone in your life that you have wronged. You're conscious of it this morning. And God's word is clear that you are to seek out that person and humbly ask for forgiveness. Acknowledge your wrongdoing and receive their forgiveness. And Jesus puts great urgency in that task. You know, above worship, lay your gift at the altar. James has another metaphor, you know, turn your laughter into mourning. He's basically saying, don't let the grass grow under your feet. You must do this. This is important. Third, let's picture yourselves in a conversation with someone with whom you do not currently enjoy the level of peace that you would like to have with them, and you're having a difficult conversation. What then? On a very practical level, you need to seek to have your language always, one, gentle, and number two, approved by the Holy Scriptures. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Makes me think of an illustration by Jay Adams. For those of you who play ping pong, I don't play ping pong very well, so maybe it registers with you more. But if you're playing ping pong and you hit the ball very hard, what happens to the other player on the other side? They have to step further away from the table in order to rebound the ball, you know. But what happens if you just tap the ball very, very softly and it lobs over the net? What happens then? The person draws very close to the net. And that's a good way of seeing what the Proverbs writer is getting at in this proverb. You know, gentle answers brings people close to the net, brings them close to the table, whereas harsh words are going to drive them away farther from your solution of peace and reconciliation. Likewise, our words and our conversation need to be tempered and imbued with Holy Scripture, the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 42 says, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. I trust in your word. That's third. Fourth, don't get too easily offended. I know that's easier said than done. Don't get too easily offended, but allow love to cover a multitude of sins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Proverbs says the same general truth. 17:9 of Proverbs, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter, that is, never drops an issue. He who repeats a matter separates friends. Yeah, let's learn to drop issues. Learn to drop issues. There might be some that are such a hindrance or a barrier to our relationship with other people. We need to talk through it in a sanctified manner and achieve that, and as much as depends upon us. But there are many things that we can overlook that are of a much more trivial nature. It's been said love of self covers a multitude of sins. We overlook many things in ourselves that we don't overlook in other people. We need to really come to terms with these biblical truths. Fifth practical application I'd like to submit to you today in terms of practical peacemaking would be to let us learn to bridle our tongue. You know, James has all sorts of powerful metaphors for the tongue, you know, being a spark setting a whole forest ablaze, a rudder that controls huge ships. We must learn to bridle our tongue, get a control on it. Proverbs 25, verse 23 says, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. What is backbiting in Scripture? Backbiting in Scripture is speaking negatively about a person without that person being present. It is speaking negatively behind their back, and it could even be something that is true, but slanders the person. Scripture says that's wrong because it fuels contention. It fuels contention. It's like throwing kerosene on the fire. To promote peace, we must remove the wood, the kindling, and thus promote peace. Let me give you another proverb. Proverb 26, verse 20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Well, that's true. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Some people enjoy living the lives of others through gossip. Scripture would say we must learn to bridle our tongue. J. Sidlow Baxter said that the first thing that happens when a man is really filled with the Spirit is not that he speaks in tongues, but rather that he learns to hold the one that he has. I'll follow up here with a quote from the French philosopher Blaise Pascal. He said, I hold it to be a fact that if all persons knew what each said of the other, there would not be four friends in the world. The Bible calls backbiting and gossip tasty trifles. And that's speaking also to the hearer of gossip and backbiting. It's not just the one saying it. A peacemaker learns to refuse those tasty trifles, learns to refuse that backbiting when it is offered. You know, you can say to the person offering you gossip, you know, the Bible says we shouldn't speak negatively about others. We should not break them down. If there's a problem with Susie or Jen or John, not that there ever would be, but they're in the front row or near the front row, so I'm picking on them. If there's a problem with Jen or John, go talk to them about it. You know, perhaps that will help, you know, and I'll pray that God would help you with your visit. That's the peacemaker. Six. I didn't say it was going to be easy. There are some applications here. Six, although you're definitely to be active in peacemaking, you are to avoid quarrels. Avoid quarrels. Avoid quarrels like the plague. Listen to Proverbs 26, verse 17 here. He says, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Do any of you have a dog? Have you tried this with a dog? You've taken a dog by the ears? Do they like that? You know, pick them up by the ears, swing them around. And Fido does not like that. He's probably going to bite your arm off. Well, that's what the writer of Scriptures compares to the one who would seek to get involved in business that is not his or her own. It's foolish to stick our noses in other people's business. If we do, we'll end up getting bitten, just like the person who's picking up the dog by the ears. And why would we do that? Seventh application, James 1:19. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. That's straight from the Scripture. You know, we should want to learn something from the other person. Learn to be good listeners. Listening calmly. You know, it could be that this person has some good things that we need to say. We need to be able to calmly evaluate what other people are saying, even if they're emotively passionate at that moment. You know, it could be even a valid accusation that someone has against you that you might be unaware of and you didn't realize you did, or it's good to evaluate. You know, even if it ends up being false, though, if you're being accused falsely, you can ask yourself, what have I done to make that person think that of me? You know, I certainly don't want to be guilty of that in the future, thought to be guilty of that in the future. Eighth, you want to emulate the peacemaker, Jesus Christ. Chiefly in this, though, in that he sought not his own, but he put others before himself. Jesus Christ. If anyone had the right to cast us off, it was the Lord Jesus. But he didn't. Look at what he did. He died for us. We need to emulate that. Brothers and sisters, lastly, and this is absolutely crucial, you need to cling in faith to Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. What does that name speak of, Jehovah Nissi? It's found in the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verse 15. That name means God is our banner. God is our banner. And what does that say to you? It's saying in terms of the gospel that where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Where our sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And as a peacemaker, your lives, your words should blare out that truth, that where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. God's grace is greater than all our sin. That's not to brush aside the problems that exist. It is not to ignore the peacemaking process that God could be calling us to in our relationships, but it is to exalt the power and the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ to its proper place, is to proclaim that there is a blood that covers all of our sin, the sin of all those who come to Him in faith. And if this is true of God's establishing peace with us, how much more is it true of sinners establishing peace with fellow sinners? We cover in love the sins of others because God has covered our sins. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Actively pursue this peace, Jesus says, and enjoy unparalleled inner peace and quieting of the soul as God assures you of the blessing of His sonship, which produces this family likeness in you by His Spirit.